How many of you are 40 or older? Raise your hand. Okay. And how many of you were but didn't want to raise your hand? And if you're about 40 or older, you grew up in a different, and that you're not that old. You're young like me. But that was a different generation we grew up in. You would get up in the morning, and or in the summer, we had summer vacations then. And it was Christmas break we had, not winter holidays, but Christmas break. But you get home in summer, and you get out, and you would just go in the morning. And where would you go? I don't know. You'd go somewhere, and you'd go and go and go. And your mom wouldn't even have to worry about where you were. You could be 10 miles away in the forest. You'd be at a friend's house. Who knew where you were? You were just, and you'd have to worry about the same weird people. If you got lost, you'd go to a stranger and they could tell you how to get home. And kids were in shape. Yep. We didn't have an obesity problem with kids in my age. No. We all ran too much and wrestled and played and were too busy. And you felt safe. And it was a lot safer before that. If you are in your 70s, you grew up in a way better generation than I did. And of course, there's always been crime. There's always been problems. There always will be. Because we're in a sin-cursed world. But, you know, we have kicked God out of schools. We've kicked God out of prayer and the Bible and out of lives. And we've dumbed down Christianity where churches don't preach much Bible and where there's not a lot of profound music, not a lot of profound doctrine. It's become all about people now in church. It's all about you and making you happy and wealthy, and God's going to bless you and give you your destiny and vision. It's all about you instead of about Jesus. And like the last song, may I blush when I think of Calvary's cross. That's me. That's me getting pushed down and him getting lifted up. That's when we had that. When you went to church, there was a difference. Our biggest battle right now in our witnessing, in our ministry work, is not the world, it's not the devil, it's not the atheist. Our biggest battle is Christian hypocrites. That's our biggest battle. Is why are you? Yeah, I know a Christian, but he goes and da 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 da. And my mom says she's a Christian, but she does this. That's our biggest battle we have to conquer right now, because Christianity has become so compromised today. So compromised. It's sad, and we want to get back some old-fashioned things, because you know what? God has never changed.
Come on now, thank you.
And God can still do great things. The Word of God hasn't changed. The Holy Spirit hasn't changed. And we can still do great things for God. We can still have a church that stands in the Word of God. We can use technology. We can use microphones. We can use modern things. But we can still go back to the Word of God as our foundation. And just do things the way God wants them to. We worry about pleasing God. Let God take care of who comes. We worry about pleasing him. It's all about him and not about me and not about the numbers. And it's about Jesus.
Yes.
And we're all worried about him and want to go back to that. And we're going to go back to, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 today. It's where we're going to start off at. I like old-fashioned eating, too. And
Amen.
you can have your tofu and your soy burgers. I like good old-fashioned pork chops, kill you dead, ribs baptized in gravy. And barbecue sauce and biscuits baptized in gravy and bacon burgers and all that stuff. That good stuff. 1 Thessalonians 2. I want to read you a verse. I like the meal afterward. I'm excited about eating. And I like that. And fast food's okay. I like fast food, but a good old-fashioned meal is always good. And it'll be fun today to eat together and fellowship together. First Thessalonians 2. While you're turning there, I'm going to read a different verse. And it'll kind of bounce off that a little bit. 1 Corinthians, and I'll be in 1 Corinthians 14. It says, and even things without life giving sound, and by the way, you just stay in 1 Thessalonians 2. I'll join you there in a second. Whether pipe or harp, except they give distinctive of sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken, for ye shall speak to the air? It's actually talking about speaking in tongues, that you're not supposed to do it without somebody interpreting it, because nobody will know what's happening. That's what that context is. But it also gives you a principle there of the Bible that if a trumpet makes an uncertain sound, the soldiers don't know what to do. If there's an unclear message, you don't know what to do. And if it's a retreat or if it's an advance or whatever, everything should give a distinctive sound is the word God uses. And one of the things that I want to talk about a little bit is in times of uncertainty and trouble, in times of chaos that we live in right now, and in times in historically when there's chaos and a mess in life, God sent forth a very clear sound. He did it in Jeremiah's day. He did it in Isaiah's day. He did it in Samuel's day. When the times of trouble were the worst, God would send forth a very clear message. And that message came through his prophets and his preachers. And those messages would come. It happened in the 1700s. And you suddenly had people raised up. For example, in the First Great Awakening with Jonathan Edwards. And preaching messages that were very clear and very strong. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God was the most famous sermon ever preached. But if that sermon were preached in churches today, people would leave that church furious. You are standing on a single cobweb dangling over the depths of hell, and the flames are melting that cobweb, and you're about to fall into hell. I mean, that was a sermon. And people were screaming and grabbing hold of the pillars, saying, God, don't let me drop into hell right now. And revival broke out. With Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield and the Wesleys. And by the way, every denominational line. The Wesleys are Methodists. Charles Finney preaching strong, hard messages on salvation to the church people who were lost. And he was a Presbyterian preaching the Word of God. Spurgeon preaching in the 1800s. And Moody preaching in the same time in the mid-1800s. And the Second Great Awakening happening. And we, I believe, are in times the same. We are in dark times, confusing times. We need a clear sound.
That's right. Yes.
But right now, everyone's trying to build a ministry. The people who should be making a clear sound are too busy trying to become a CEO of a business, of a church, instead of preaching the Word of God. And so we're not getting the national prophets. We're not getting the men of God saying, thus saith the Lord. And here's the thing that's a fact, is I will say, today I'm going to preach a very clear sounding message. It's going to say very clear. And you say, good, I like that. But what we like is when I make it very clear what somebody else is doing wrong. But what about when the trumpet sounds clear that you're wrong? And when I'm wrong? Because sometimes I'm wrong. And I'm not doing the right thing and God convicts me. And so today will be a very clear thing because I want to preach a very clear message because it's old-fashioned. Sam Jones, Ironside, Spurgeon, Edwards, Luther, David Livingston, Finney, Moody, Whitfield, Wesley. They preached the Word of God, and because people needed direction, they flew to it. In his autobiography, Benjamin Franklin wrote, he says, I cannot understand this George Whitfield thing. He was alive at the same time. And he'd come to Philadelphia, George Whitfield would, and would preach. And he would go out to hear him, Benjamin Franklin would. And he said, I don't understand. He said, the people come by tens of thousands. They come from the hillsides and the farms, and they come to hear this man come and tell us we're a bunch of dead dogs. Benjamin Franklin wrote. And he says, but I can't stop myself either from going and listening. And he would go every single time, Benjamin Franklin would, every time Whitfield was around. Why? Because people want clarity sometimes. It's a dark world. A lot of crazy things happening. What do I need to do? And so I want to talk to you just some old-fashioned clarity on the will of God. And 1 Thessalonians some old-fashioned clarity on the will of God. Chapter 2, verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth the hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Notice there he says, we didn't use any fancy words, and we didn't flatter you. He said, we got put in trust with the gospel. Now here's very important. He says, he brought the gospel to you. The word gospel is very simple. It means two words, good news.
Yes.
Good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. It's very simple. God loves you. He paid for your sins, and he'll give you a home in heaven. That's good news. And the good news, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, 2 and 3, it says the gospel is a death, burial, and a resurrection of Jesus Christ. The good news of you going to heaven is not church and not living a good life, and it's not religion, and it's not being baptized. It's not you might make it if you're good enough. The good news is Jesus came to save sinners, and he died for your sins. And the good news is you can have all your sins forgiven. And that's awesome news. And he says, I brought you the good news, not with any flattery. He said, I just wanted to be real clear. Jesus died, and I came to the Corinthian church. He mentions another church. He said, I came to you knowing nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. The whole message for you, he said, I brought very clearly, is Jesus died for your sins and rose again. As a son of God, he died for you so you can go to heaven. And you can know you're going to heaven because Jesus paid for your sins. He said, I made that very clear in truth. I didn't use any fancy or flattering words. And then I gave you the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Now in chapter 4, he goes into more clarity. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, chapter 4, verse 1, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as you have received of us how you ought to walk, and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know that what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. This is the will of God. Let's go ahead and we'll pray, and we'll talk about the will of God and the clarity in the will of God. Father, I pray you'd help us today to understand your will, Lord. I thank you for the good crowd. Thank you for the food. Thank you for the fun. Thank you for the decorations. And now, Lord, we thank you for the word of God. Help us to listen with ears to hear. Please give me every word to say. Father, I need your power. I'm not worthy to preach your word, but I pray today that you would speak to hearts in a powerful way, make things clear, make things honest, make things so that we will respond to it properly as you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We see here that he gives us some clarity. People ask many times, one of the most common questions I ever get is, Pastor, how do I know the will of God for my life? Well, this is pretty simple. Verse 3, for this is the will of God. Okay? We over-spiritualize things sometimes. You know God wants you to know his will, and he tells you in the Bible the will of God? And here's a verse right here, and there's other verses that do it. But he says, this is the will of God for you. And so God's going to tell us, this is my will for your life. And the will of God is not as spooky as many people think. It's not as strange. It's not as mystical. Most of the time, it's just what the Bible says. What's the will of God? I can tell you in a bunch of circumstances what the will of God is. It's very simple. It's very clear. If you can feed somebody and they're hungry and you have the ability, the will of God, you feed them. If you have time and you have some time to pray and it's time to pray, it's God's will you pray that day. It's God's will you read your Bible. It's God's will you're nice to your wife and love your kids. And it's God's will to obey your parents. It's not that. And every once in a mystical, deep, spiritual, way ahead will of God. But you never find that until you do the daily will of God that he just tells you what my will is. And so the will of God is real clear here. God's going to give us clarity and good old-fashioned clarity on things, which are really nice. And what to do, and what the will of God is. Now I'm going to give you clarity on how to abound more and more. First of all, he says, in this verse here, he says at the end of verse 1, he says how you ought to walk and to please God so you would abound more and more. He says, first of all, I'm telling you some clarity because I want you to grow more and more and abound and go up in the Christian life. And let me ask you this: are you growing? Are you abounding in growth in Christ? He wants you, God's going to teach you clarity on how to abound more and more in the Christian life. And secondly, what the will of God is. He's giving you clarity on these two things, how to abound more and more and what the will of God is. So if you want to know how to grow and what the will of God in your life is, he's going to tell us right here. First of all, what is the will of God? Well, first of all, he taught us in the previous chapter. He spends a lot of the chapter talking about their salvation. He says, I brought the gospel to you of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The first thing that God wants you, the will of God, is that you are saved. The Bible says very clearly, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, for he would have it that none would perish, but that all should come to repentance. Can I tell you, there is not a person in the world, not a single one, and I mean this, I've had some people who were mean to me before, and people who've mistreated me before, there's not a person in the world that I don't want saved. Now, I want you to know this. I don't have God's heart. God loves a lot more than I do. And I hope you have that heart. If you right now say, well, I hope so-and-so doesn't get saved. I got some places they need to go. Well, I understand if you feel that for a moment, but if you don't get over that, you're dwelling in bitterness. And God loves everybody. For God so loved the world. And you need to quit hating somebody. And you need to get over your bitterness. God loves everybody so much that he wants everybody saved. He loves so much, more than you love, understand this, more than you love anybody in the world. And more than you would, the person you love in the most the entire world, that person, as much as you would not want them to go to hell and you would want them in heaven, the person you love the very most, God loves the worst sinner in the world more than that. And he would have it that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. The will of God is everybody's saved. The Bible says Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world, he says. Jesus died for Hitler, and he died for the worst murderer, and he died for the killers, and he died for the liar, and the cusser, and the bitter person, and the rapist, and he died for everybody. Now, I want to tell you this, God's will, and you're probably not all those terrible things, and you probably aren't all that wicked in man's eyes, what we just listed, but if you just have a problem, and you've lied one time, or you've cussed, or you steal, or whatever you're, or have bad thoughts, or deal with bitterness, whatever it is, God's will is you're saved. Amen. That salvation is a one-moment thing. You're born again. And Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Can I tell you, you got a bunch of people rooting for you to trust Christ today if you don't know heaven's your home. God, first of all, he doesn't want you to perish. He wants you in heaven someday. He loves you enough to send his son to die for you. For you. He loves you that much. And God's will, number one, is that you're saved. He wants to wash you as white as snow and wash every sin you've ever done away. That can't happen through church, and that can't happen because you're so good. Well, I'm trying to be good enough to get to heaven. It can't happen that way. The good news is not you can be good enough. The good news is Jesus died on the cross for the sins of mankind. And when you give up trying to be good enough and say, Lord, I need you to save me. I cannot save myself. I trust Jesus as my Savior. Then your sins are forgiven and God saves you, and you have 100% sure knowledge that you are going to heaven. He says, these things have a written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. He wrote the Bible for you to know you can go to heaven someday, because that's his will, that you are saved today. God is not against you. The Lord loves you so much. His will is, first of all, your salvation, as you read earlier in chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Secondly, the will of God, right here, he's going to say this very clearly. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now there is the will of God. It's a big word right there. The word of it's a Bible word that's used several times in the Bible, and it's an important Bible word. The Bible says the will of God is your sanctification. The word sanctification is a big Bible word, and it basically means a cleansing to holiness. A cleansing to holiness. God's will is you get cleaned up.
Yes.
Now, we use that term cleaned up in our vernacular, in our society, for people getting off drugs usually, or maybe getting quitting drinking. But in the Bible, it's used way, way more broadly than that. God's will is you get cleaned up. That's a lot of areas in your life. And he starts going into it, then he goes very specifically. And he's going to get real clear here, because God gets clear here, I'm going to get clear here, even though it's a mixed crowd here. God gets very clear here, and he says what he wants you to do. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you'd abstain from fornication. Okay? Fornication is a very big, broad Bible word. Okay? Fornication is any sexual immorality. That included is adultery. That includes homosexuality. That includes any kind of sexual, anything outside of one man, one woman married. That is fornication. That is anything in that whole realm there. He says God's will is you get sanctification and that you abstain from fornication. Now, I don't care that it's 2011, okay? Play this message in 100 years, okay? It's sin.
Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
Okay? I want to say this. I go to people. There are people in our church all the time. There's people I go to their houses all the time. People I love. People I know. People I'm related to, okay? They live together, not married. But we love each other. It's still sin.
Come on, John. Thank you, Jesus.
Then just get married. Well, okay. Well, God understands. Yeah, he understands it's sin.
That's right.
And he says, my will for you is you get cleaned up and quit fornicating.
Come on, thank you, Jesus.
And by the way, the Bible says if a man looks upon a woman and lusts after her, he's committed adultery in his heart.
Come on.
Matthew 5, 28. So that includes pornography.
Come on now, thank you, Jesus.
That includes trash we watch on TV. Okay. By the way, if you wouldn't let a couple do it in your room, why would you watch what they do on TV and allow that to be in your house?
Come on. Thank you, Jesus.
Okay? It's time to clean up our fornication. It's time to become sexually and morally pure. When a man and a woman are married, God is for it. God wants them to be affectionate. God says a bed is undefiled, and God is for that, and he wants husbands and wives to be very, very affectionate. That's a good thing. That's the will of God. Honey, walk up to him and say, you are the best-looking guy in the world. Lie through your teeth, and then grab a hold of him, and give him a big smackaroonie, and you seduce him and take him if you're married. And you, mister, be very gentle with her and find out what she likes, and you be very affectionate with her, and you go after her and let her know that she's the most beautiful woman in the world, and that's good, and that's biblical, and that's godly. But outside the marriage thing, but inside marriage, awesome. Godly, wonderful, God created it, and it's awesome. Outside of marriage, it's wicked and evil and filthy, and God says, it's my will that you abstain from it. It's time that people quit justifying. And by the way, it's time we quit acting like it's just a little sin.
Come on now. Thank you, Jesus.
It's a wicked sin. Yes. And by the way, fellas, your pornography is wicked sin.
That's the word. That's the word. That's
it's
the
wicked
word.
Sin. Thank it's time we get some clarity in this stuff.
Yes. Come on.
It's time you girls to let God get your paws off me.
Amen. Come on now. Thank you, Jesus.
And that guy, you say, get your paws off me. I'm saving myself my husband someday. You say, he keeps on turning. Then get away from a guy like that. If he won't get away from you, call me. I'll talk to him. Time for you girls to stay pure.
Come on now. Thank you,
Jesus. If he tries to rape you, call the police. Otherwise, tell him to get his paws off you.
That's right.
And if you have to, gouge his eyes out. Keep yourself pure. You know what you should do? He reaches over and says, you say, let me tell you about Jesus for a sec. Do you know that Jesus Christ died for your sin of lust? That'll fix the problem. It's time we stay pure. It's time we quit learning our morality from the television. It's time we keep getting our paws all over each other before we're married. It's time we learn what the Bible says. It's God's will we abstain from fornication. How about a man and a woman going down the altar pure? And by the way, I do marital counseling a whole bunch. Those who stay pure before they're married enjoy intimacy in marriage much more than those who've been impure. Much more. Purity, blends itself to a happy marriage physically. And they're much more happy. You got to keep yourself clean and pure. No fornication. Next, it says we should possess our body. It says, and none of, by the way, if you think this is rough, you should hear preachers 100 years ago. You should hear them. We see right here, and by the way, a whole bunch of people live impure and say, no big deal, no big deal. And then they go up and then they get married, then they have kids. And all of a sudden they say to their kids, you shouldn't do that. It's stupid. And you look at it a whole bunch differently when you see it, what it's going to do to your kids. And you see it as it is, a little bit better. You should see it as it is just because the Bible says so. Purity, sexual purity. And we should have that, the sanctification in our lives. Next, we should possess our body, it says. For this is the will of God, verse 3, even your sanctification, you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Possess your vessel. You are a vessel in the Bible, and you should possess yourself in sanctification and honor.
Yeah.
Your life, your body, your direction, everything you do should be something that honors God and something that brings glory to God. It should be, you should possess yourself and quit being a victim to every lust you come across.
Come on now.
I gotta have it. I gotta eat it. I gotta look at it. I can't stop looking at it. Quit being so weak.
Come on now. Thank you, Jesus.
It's time we quit just being under control. Possess your body. It's the same thing when the Bible talks about demon possession.
Yes.
The demon controls you.
Yes.
Don't let the demon control you. Possess your body.
Right.
You decide what you do. Quit saying, I can't resist. I can't stop myself. Be stronger than that. We got to get a generation that can do the things and control their body. I'm sick of males say, I can't get up in the morning. I can't go to work. I'm sick of men saying, I can't get looking at that thing. And women saying, I can't resist him. Stop. He's a bum. Get away from him. Be strong enough to save your kids from that guy. Be strong enough to say, I'm not going to have some guy beat me in front of my kids who's my boyfriend because he just got out of jail and doesn't have some other place to stay. Hello? Let him stay somewhere else.
Come on now.
Have him call me. But don't move in your house with your kids.
Come on now. That's rich.
And if he molests your kids, I'm calling the cops on him, and they're going to talk to you.
Thank you, Jesus.
And I've done it.
Come on. Thank you, Jesus.
Okay, it is time that we go and possess ourselves. Quit saying, I don't know what else to do. Figure out what's right to do and do it. Quit being a weak victim of everything that society throws at you. I don't have any money, but I get a bite. No, possess yourself. Stop. It's time for people to be strong again. It's time for people to say, I'm going to control myself in this thing. I want to do it, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to go pour it all out because I'm controlling myself. It's just time that we control ourselves. I don't want to control people. I don't control people. I don't twist arms. I don't do that. It's time for, I can't be there with you. God's with you all the time. Control yourself. Quit being weak. Quit being a victim. Quit blowing your money you don't have on things that you shouldn't do. And quit saying, I don't have any money, but you got cigarette money.
That's rich, man.
I'm sorry, but I'm tired of feeding people who have cigarette money. I'm tired of helping pay your rent and pay your mortgage and pay your and get you food and pay your utility bill when you got money to smoke.
Come on now.
I don't have money to smoke, or I will. And I mean, I don't have money to smoke. Okay, I don't have money. Quit it. Quit your stinking drugs.
Come on now.
Feed your kids.
Come on.
Quit drinking when you don't have enough money for your utilities, and calling your mommy and saying, "Mommy, I can't pay my bills." You're an adult. Quit blowing your money on drugs and alcohol.
Come on now. Thank you, Jesus.
You say, Pastor, people don't really do that. So walk in my shoes for a while. You'll find out people do that. Can I say this? Possess your body. Become an adult. You're not four. It's time to quit. I can't control my temper. Become a man.
Thank you, Jesus.
Learn to control it.
That's rich.
Walk away and take a walk. And women, when he's walking away because he can't control it, squeezing, I got to talk about this right now. Stop that. Give him a minute to walk away and calm down. Possess yourself. Do I have an amen? No, I mean, but let me just tell you, folks, we got to possess ourselves.
Yes, come on now, that's rich.
We got to decide. I got to get under control here.
Thank you, Jesus. You're
such a great Jesus. We got to possess our vessels. Well, I pretty much got everybody mad at me now, so I might as well go on. It's going to get worse. Trust me. Possess your body in sanctification, not enough, in sinful desires, as those who know not God, it says. Verse 5, not in lust of concupiscence, that's fleshly desires, as a Gentiles which know not God. Can I tell you, there used to be a lot clearer line between the saved and the unsaved. I'm a Christian, and I go to church, and I don't do that stuff. That's the line. They didn't used to believe you got saved if you didn't change your life. They used to believe that, you know what, when you got saved, you got changed. And you're repenting and you had a new life.
Thank you, Jesus.
But now we get a bunch of people who say, I'm a Christian, and everybody says they're a Christian.
Come on now. Thank you, Jesus.
How about we stop saying it and just do it? We don't walk like the Gentiles walk in the lust of our desires. I want this. I want that. You're just as maxed out on the credit card as the unsaved person is because you can't control yourself. Well, that went over good. Let's park there for a while. Well, I got to have a 75-inch LSD TV, LBS, that TV, I buy a big screen, 14. Huh? You just bought a new TV last year
on
your credit card. And you got to buy a new one this year because they got 60? Listen, you don't got money for it. Control yourself. Oh, I like that one. Nobody else liked it. That means I like it. Possess yourself. Possess your body, not in sinful desires. Possess yourself, not in the lust of concupiscence. Get married. Just turn the junk off TV. Next. We see we're not supposed to walk like the Gentiles walks, which are not God. This is old-fashioned preaching. Not in the lust of concupiscence. This is not the will of God for you. Even as the Gentiles, it's no, not God. Everyone in your neighborhood ought to say, you're different.
Amen.
Look at your neighborhood. If you don't stand out, something's wrong. Verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in anything. This is all part of sanctification. Sexual purity, possessing your body, and next, being honest. Verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. as we also have forewarned you and testified. Boy, am I going to get myself in trouble right here. I think, Dave, I think you're the only person who's going to be with me on this thing. You ready? If you charge on the credit card and then you claim bankruptcy and don't pay it back, you're a crook.
Woo! Come on now. Amen.
You are stealing. And when you borrow money you can't pay back, you're... Jess, you'd agree with me on this, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you two just sit in the front row here? You're stealing. I have a credit card. If nothing wrong with the credit card, if you can pay it back.
Come on now.
It says you're supposed to be honest in the sight of all men. And you know who avenges you? God. Don't worry about the credit card company. And don't worry about the creditor calling you. Watch what the Bible says. It says, because the Lord is the avenger of all such when you defraud somebody. As we have also forewarned you and testified, God says you are dishonest. And I don't know why Christians snicker about being dishonest and sneaking around and not paying their bills. Pay your debt. Don't tell them that you're from Open Door Baptist Church if you're not going to pay your debt. If you're not going to be honest with your money. If you're going to go above your means and then get in debt and not pay a whole bunch of people back, don't tell them you go to my church. That's embarrassing. That's dishonest. You pay your bills. I understand. I got it. You don't have health insurance, and all of a sudden you get cancer, and you go to the hospital, and you rack up $2 million. That's a totally different circumstance. That's not a big screen TV and a Wii. Okay? I understand that. You get a bill, you all of a sudden get sick, and you get $2 million medical bill because you get cancer. That's fine. That's different. I don't have health insurance myself. I understand that. By the way, yeah, but you know what I do? You know what I've done before? When I've got a medical bill, I call them. And I say, can I talk to you about this? I don't have money to pay this back right now. I'll pay you $10 a year for 200 years. But I'll talk to them about it. And you know what they say? You know what? Thank you so much for calling. We can probably work this out. Instead of just running and not answering my phone. I can answer my phone anytime. I'm not worried about not paying my bills. Call them. If you can't pay it, or you get laid off, can't pay your bill, call them. And if they say, you know what? Since you called me, you know what? We'll give you this payment and only make you pay half of it. Then that's fine. They agree to that. But you pay your bills. You pay your debt. And you be honest about it. You are supposed to not be defrauding people. That's part of your purification as a Christian is honesty. He called us unto holiness and not uncleanness. He says, verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. That's a memory verse this week. He therefore that despises not man, but God, and who hath also given unto us of his Spirit. So, first of all, we see where God's will is that we go to heaven. Secondly, God's will is our sanctification and our sexual purity and possessing our body. And by the way, let me go back to this again. Because you can't pay your bills is not a reason to move someone to your home and live with them. We'll help you. We've helped single mamas who stayed pure. We've helped them. We put them in my house before. Don't count on that. Going to my house. I got 6 kids now. A 7th on the way. I do got a dog house. But I got a full house now. And by the way, very carefully, I've had them live in my house. We babysat their kids for years while they went to work. We'll help those who stay pure. By the way, those are ones who moved out of a bad relationship, okay? If you get married, it's fine. But we'll help you. God will help you when you stay pure. But you don't need some man who's going to ruin your life and live in fornication, impurity in your home.
Come on now.
Because you're tied in your finances.
Rich pastor. Come on.
Please don't do that. You're better than that.
Amen.
You're better than that. We got to go and live purity. God has not called us to uncleanness. You'd be surprised how God would supply your needs if you'd make the decision to stay pure.
Exactly.
If you'd make the decision to stay right, it'd work out for you.
Thank you.
But when you say, I just don't see another way, and you go into impurity, God's not going to provide your needs. Now you're on your own. Please don't do that. God's called you to purity. God's called you to holiness. God's called you to clean these things up. It's the Lord that you ultimately sin against. If you get mad at what I'm saying right now, just understand you're getting mad at what the Bible says.
Come on now. Come on.
And if you go and you decide to live that way and you say, everybody else is doing this and everybody else is doing that, I understand. Everybody else watches really bad things and everybody else has a lot of adultery and fornication and a lot of impurity in the world. I understand all that. But you know what? It's the Lord they're sinning against. It's not my morals that matter. My morals don't matter a bit. It's what God says. God's the one who judges us. And realize the Savior who died for you on the cross deserves better than that. Forget me. Forget the church. Forget anything else. Remember him. And say, Jesus deserves, he died for me. I've got to live pure for him. I've got to do better than this. You got to control yourself. It is the Lord you sin against. Number one, we said you get God's will as you go to heaven. Number two, God's will is your sanctification. Number three, God's will is you love more and more.
Amen.
Verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Yes. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Can I say this? Love more and more.
Yes. Yes.
Love more and more. Can I? Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen. Listen. You say, Pastor, you just preach some really hard, offensive things. That's because I deal with these things every week of my life. Everything I just told you, I will deal with this week. It'll be ruined lives and hurting kids and scared kids and messed up lives and broken hearts and messed up dreams and disaster and poverty brought upon themselves because of these things. It's because I love people. It's because I love people. God loves us enough to tell us these things, not to do them. You say, just say all positive things. Okay, if I say all positive things and someone's ruined their life on meth, how is that helping them?
Come on now.
I got to say meth is stupid. You're ruining your body. You're ruining your brain. Knock it off. You're better than that. Why? Because it's bad for them and I love them. And you, if you love more and more, you say things in love. You don't say it meanly. You don't say it because you got to get it off your chest. Because it's on your heart. Because you love people. And because there's better for you than what you've had. Because you don't have to live that way the rest of your life. Amen. Just because your mom ruined her life for her whole life, do you want to end up like your mom when you're 60?
No.
Stop. And you love people enough to make a difference. And listen, I want you to grow in love. This message is in love. And God loves you enough to tell you the truth. And I want you to learn to love your wife. And I want you to learn to love your husband. I want you to learn to love your kids. And I want you to love your neighbor. You say, well, my pastor, if you had my neighbor, you know what he does, the music he does, and he did his kids. I understand. Not all neighbors are lovable. But you know what? You need to love them. You need to love your family. You don't have to hang around them all the time. There's damaging people. Don't hang around them, but love them. Love them. Pray for them. Love them. Don't live in this anger and bitterness. Abound in love. Do you love more right now than you loved a year ago? Do you love more? You're supposed to abound in love. Yes. Love more and more. Love your spouse like you love your grandkids.
Yes.
Love your neighbor like you love your dog.
Come on now. Come on now. Thank you, Jesus.
If some of the people I see sometimes with Fifi would love their neighbor. Man. So dogs. It's got a sweater and a coat and a pink tail and a... You're going to hurt Fifi's feelings. Don't say that. Hey, look, Superman. And but, you know, you gotta love with that kind of passion that people love all kinds of things. Like people love their sports teams. You love people. Fellas. Love people like you love your sports teams. That went over great. During football season. Love... You can't love the Seattle teams anyway. They're all terrible. Love more and more. I love them, but only in charity. Number four. Oh, this one. This is the worst one, probably. Last one. After we love more and more, it's God's will in your sanctification. Verse 11. And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, that you may have need of nothing. Work and be busy and earn your way. That's God's will. That's God's will. Now, what do you mean? Don't want to think I'm talking about you. I'm not talking about you. It's general. Okay? Men were designed by God to work.
Amen.
If you don't work, you will not be what you should be. I understand your wife may make more money than you. I understand you might have a disability. I understand you might have some issue and they put you on some thing because of something that happened to your past. See all the time, talk all the time. You got a choice to make. I understand if you have no arms and no legs. Get it? Got it. Okay? But outside of that, maybe you can be a security guard. Maybe you can go and answer a phone somewhere. But if you just sit around and watch TV and sit on the internet and play video games and sit around all day doing nothing, you're going to deteriorate quickly. It's bad for you and it's unbiblical. It's not God's will. Women, same thing. It's God's will that you work with your hands and stay busy. You say, what do I do when the kids are growing up? What'd your grandma do? See, my grandma used to go and knit and make things for people, okay? She did, didn't she? She stayed pure, too. And she was a godly old woman. Why? Because she stayed busy and used her hands. Biblically, men are supposed to work. I do not believe there's any reason why you shouldn't work. No arms, no legs? Maybe. We try to find something for you. Oh, this is not going over good. Why is it that a blind man and a man with no legs climb Mount Everest? And your disability is so bad that you can't sit at a desk for 8 hours at a security job. It is God's will that you stay busy, mind your own business, it says, and work. Work. We won't feed you if you don't work. We got a food bank there, but we won't feed you if you don't work. You'll find something for you to do. It is not biblical. It's ungodly. The Bible says a man shouldn't work, neither should he eat. That's God. God says that. God says that. God says that. God says that. My kids, when they're 18, if they won't work, hope you can find some food somewhere. They got to work. It used to be a man who was lazy, starved. He doesn't anymore. He's got disability, he's got SSI, he's got this, he's got a food bank, he's got this, he's got everything in the world, he's got somebody else, he's got his grandma, his mom. His mom will take him in at 40. Shame on you, woman. Shame on you. If men shouldn't work, he shouldn't eat. And I've listened to all the stories. I had a lady whose son was living at home at 45, selling herself at the pawn shop all the time, ruining her life. And tell me he can't go anywhere. Bring him to church. Make him make an effort. We can't come to church. He has social anxiety disorder. He goes to the bar every night. And he did. Why do you have social anxiety disorder? You can't come to church and make that effort, but you can go to the bar every night. I don't go for this stuff. If I paid that guy $1 million to go work for one day, we'd find out he wasn't disabled. And I'm tired of laziness, and I'm tired of us depending on the people. Listen, I got a wife, and I got 7 kids. 7th one's going to be here next month. Amen. Okay? I know what bills are. Amen. And you know what? I was pastoring and starting a church, and I was working full-time at night. As much as you have to do, there is a job out there if you want it. Amen. You might be flipping burgers. And you might be doing something that's not very respectful. You might be doing something you never thought you'd do. But a man will scrub toilets with a toothbrush to provide for his family. Amen. It's time that we get busy. What does God say? For this is the will of God, for even your sanctification. And he says here, that you may study to be quiet and to do your own business. Do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them without. You have paid your own way. That's right. And done your own thing, and you may have lack of nothing. You get what you need. The trick to it, here's the trick. You want to know how to get what you want? You want a nice car? Want a nice, want a big screen TV? Want the 6D television where it jumps out and grabs you and whatever it does, the next TV is going to do? You want that? Ready? You earn it and then go buy it. You don't need a credit card. I had a funny conversation. They're here today. I got to finish up. Luke and Alto talked to me. They're from Haiti. People work very hard in Haiti. And it's very hot there. And Luke and Alto came to me and they said, I want to talk to you. I hope they don't mind me sharing this. Pastor, how do men in America do nothing all day and then go pick up a check and do nothing? How do they do that in America? I said, He said, men are not lazy like that in Haiti. I said, they would be if somebody would take care of them, if they didn't work. And they went, how do we do this? How do we get to the point where people were willing to just lay around and do nothing? Can I tell you, you're going to deteriorate. You're going to have back problems. You're going to gain weight. You're going to lay around on the couch. Your mind's going to start having depression because you lay around and watch TV all day. Get out of that stinking house. If you can't work, go clean the park. Do something. Don't lay around. It's bad for you. It's bad for your brain. Use your mind. Start an eBay business. Do something. But get busy in life. You do not have time. Just lay around. The whole world's lost, and there's needy people everywhere. And so you can do something with your life, and you've got talents and gifts. Be busy. Be busy. If you have time, and all of a sudden you've got some disability and they've given you income, then go use your time for good. Amen. But I'm not talking about playing Facebook and planting 3 million little artichokes on Farmville. That's not a great accomplishment in life. Get busy. Find something to do with your life. I mean, really, please, ladies, by the way, you said anything to do. You know how many little girls need mentored? Amen. You know, you could, you know, there's this thing called a needle, and it has a little string you put through it, and you could repair your kids' clothes. Do you know they used to repair them? What is that? What, a needle? I don't know what a needle. Get busy. Find something to do to help somebody. Spend some time in prayer. Make a prayer list. Call and say, is anything you need cleaned up? At the church. Get busy with your life. Don't be worthless. Get busy. This is the will of God, by the way. And this is the will of God. And this is the will of God. And this is the will of God. You go into heaven, your sanctification, loving people more and more, working and being busy and earning your way. It used to be something that being a Christian meant something. It used to be the Christians had declared in their life that I'm a Christian. I don't mess around. I don't do that stuff. I'm different. I want you today to realize God hasn't changed. Amen. Name the name of Jesus Christ and call yourself a Christian. That means you better be in a light that's shining and people know you're different. Get busy. Do something good for God. Clean your life up. This is the will of God. What's the will of God for my life? Get cleaned up. Right. See people saved. Yes. Get busy in your life. Yes. Love more and more. That's the will of God. You know what? That's what God says the will of God is. Let's get busy in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray today, Lord, that we'd sanctify ourselves. I pray today some people would throw away a bunch of garbage movies, Lord, that have nudity and cussing and username in vain. I pray, Lord, that some people today would be honest. I pray some people would clean their morality up in their life. I pray some other people would get busy. I pray all of us would clean our thoughts up and other things that we're not clean in, Lord. I pray that we'd love more and more and more, Lord. I pray that we'd find the will of God here. And Lord, help us spend our life in something good. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it teaches. Lord, help us be honest. Help us be clean. Help us be busy. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Heads bowed, our eyes are closed. I preached hard today. If it offended some of you, I apologize. I didn't want to offend you. But